Today we are once again back to our study of the Book of Solomon, and in this fourth chapter. But I would like to reiterate the point that I made when we started our study of this book, the Song of Solomon. This book, it has spiritual meaning. This book is given for the purpose of stirring up the affection of the Christian believers to seek a experiential fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is also our soon returning King. The true believer who has lived near to God, lived near to his Lord and Master, will find this book to be a book of pure gold. Oh, in fact, more than that. Not only gold merely, but for all of God's word it is, but a mass of diamonds sparkling with brightness, and all things you can conceive are not to be compared with it for its matchless worth. The Song of Solomon is a book that teaches us true fellowship and communion with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christian is nearest to heaven, this is the book he takes with him. When he is in the land of Beulah, and he is just crossing the stream, and can almost see his beloved Savior through the ribs of the storm cloud, then it is he who can begin to sing Solomon's song. This is about the only book he could sing in heaven. But for the most part, he could sing this through, still praising him who is his everlasting lover and friend. The subject I'd like to consider with you, brethren, this afternoon is Christ's loving praises of his church. And the text is at verse 10 and 11. How fair is thy love, my sister? The word sister there is referring to the church or the people of God. My spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thy ointments shall than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The theme of chapter 4 is this: the beauty of Christ's bride. Or you can call it the beauty of Christ, of God's people. Oh, I forgot to mention that I changed the title a bit. Or rather, the subject of this afternoon study. Instead of Christ's love for his church, I change it to Christ's loving praises of his church. And so here, I'd like to give us a little outline of this chapter. The beauty of Christ's church, the bride. And there are four major sections here. In verses 1 to 7, Christ speaks of the beauty he sees in his church. He then, in verse 8, invites God's people, or invites her, to come with him to view by faith her future inheritance with Christ's promise, which the promise is referred to in Revelation 21 verse 2. And then moving on to verses 9 to 15, Solomon describes Christ's love for his church. And in the final verse 16, the church responds with a prayer. And what is that prayer? That the Holy Spirit will enhance her Christian graces, and to patiently wait for the Lord's return. Let us proceed to look at our main text. And here, particularly, we read how sweetly the Lord Jesus sings to his spouse. First of all, he praises the church. The church love of God's people, the love of God's people towards God. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? Then next, he praises her graces, which is in the verse that follows, and the smell of thy ointments than all spices. Then he praises the church, her words, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. And then he praises her faults, the things that do not come out of her mouth, but lie under her tongue. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Then he finishes by praising her works. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Let us look at each of these praises in turn. First, Christ praises the love of his redeemed people, or you can say Christ praises the love of his church. So we begin with the first head. And I like to ask all of us, do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? And I must tell you, brethren, that when I ask this question, it is not to just stir up this sentimental emotion in you, which we see in the people of the world. When we talk about love, they will talk about, wow, this very sentimental kind of love. No, here we are talking a kind of love that is beyond human comprehension. A love between God's people and himself. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? If not, these things have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you if you have no love for Christ. You have no part nor lot in this whole matter. You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. But what Paul says in Acts 8:23. However, for those of us who can say, who can truly say from our heart, those of us who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you can say as the Apostle Peter did, when Jesus restored him in John 21:15-17, Peter says this to the Lord Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And thou knowest, O my Lord, that my grief is that I do not love thee more. I yearn to have a little more love, or rather to have my little love for thee increase, that my heart may be consumed with love, that the zeal of love to you may completely consume me. Can we say that to the Lord Jesus? Those of us who are in Christ, listen then to what the Lord Jesus says to you. And it is something to which I'm very sure many of us, including myself, we don't think of such thing. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says to you by his Holy Spirit from this song, this chapter. Your love, though little, feeble and cold, is very precious to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it is so precious that he himself cannot tell how precious it is. He does not say how precious, but he says, if you look at verse 1, chapter 4, he says what? How fair. How fair. And this is an expression that men use when they do not know how to describe anything. They lift up their hands, they put in a note of exclamation. And they say, how fair, how precious, how much better is thy love than wine. The fact is this, Jesus values our love at such a price that the Holy Spirit, when he dictated this Song of Solomon, could not see any word in human language that was large enough to set forth Christ's estimation of our love. When I was meditating upon this and in preparation of my sermon, I was thinking, that verse came to me when Natalia said that, can there anything be good come out of Bethlehem? In a sense that, does Christ really praise the church, praise his people? Is there anything good in us that is worthy of Christ's praise and singing praises to us? Ah, yes, true. In and of ourselves, we are just unworthy servants. We are just worm, sinners saved by grace. But because of what Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross, wash, cleanse, and put on the garment of righteousness on us. Now, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, look at his people. Look at each individual, his blood-bought children. And when he look at it, he praises them. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because if we truly examine ourselves, is there anything worth praising us? The fact is this. Jesus values our love at such a price. Have you never thought of Christ's love to you till your heart has been melted, while your Savior spoke to you, till the tears have run down your eyes and you have believed as Mary Magdalene did, could kiss Jesus' feet and wash with your tears and wipe them with the hairs of your head? Have you thought of that before? I'm quite sure, as I said, including myself, we don't think of that. Often we feel so unworthy, which is a right estimation of ourselves. But yet at the same time, brethren, and I'm speaking this to encourage all of us, encourage myself and encourage you who are in Christ, who are Christian believers, that even the little love that we have for God, that love which is so weak, and oftentimes we must honestly confess that it is cold, but yet Christ sees and looks down into our heart, and he knows, and he honors that. I just want to let you know this. Do not think of hard thoughts about your Savior, the Lord Jesus, as though he is a harsh taskmaster. No, he is your Savior, a loving Savior, and he sees all our action. He sees the intent of our heart. Now, can you believe? Can you believe it? Just what you think of Christ's love, Christ think of yours. You value his love, you yearn for Christ's love, you delight in him, and you are right in doing so, but I'm afraid that still you undervalue it. He even values your love, if I may say so. He sets a very high estimate upon it than you do. He thinks very much of your little love for him. He estimates it not by its strength, you see, brethren, but by your sincerity of heart. And he knows, and you know, just as Peter says to Jesus, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus is delighted with the thought that his people love him.
and it gladdens his heart. Just as the thought of his love, of Christ's love, gladdens your heart, so the thought of our love gladdens and cheer our Lord Jesus. Notice how he puts it. He says, how much better is thy love than mine? Now, all we know from Scripture, and we read it in Scripture, that wine frequently signifies two things. It signifies a great luxury and a great refreshment. Wine is luxurious because in ancient times it is very expensive. And where there was more of it, good wine was still a very expensive thing. It's still a luxury. And so Jesus Christ looked upon his people's love as being a luxury to him. It is very interesting. Of all the books of the Bible, we have this one book that tells us of Christ. You know, often you hear sermons and you read Christ's love for us, Christ, you know. But very seldom do we know, or in fact, if you don't study this book in the right way, you will miss it, that Christ values your love, his people's love for him. When he sat at the feast of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, quite sure wine was served, and many other rich dainties were there on the table. But Jesus did not care for the wine. When he was invited by Simon the Pharisee to feast for this banquet, what did he care for? If you read that chapter, that poor woman's love, her kisses of his feet, was much better to Jesus than wine. I also mentioned earlier that wine was used as an emblem of refreshment. Now, our Savior has often been refreshed by his people's love. When Christ went to his cross, there was one thing that cheered him, even in the agonies of his death. It was the thought of his people's love. Are we not told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews that our blessed and divine Master, Savior, our blessed and divine husband, the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12:2. What was that joy? What was that joy? That joy that set before him. Why? The joy that he should see his seed, his redeemed people, and that seed should love him, and that he should have his love written in the hearts of his redeemed people, in remembrance of what of his dying pains and agonies. Jesus was encouraged or refreshed by your little love for him, though it is little. This was the wine the Savior had to drink. This was the cup of his delightful joy that made the Lord Jesus bear all this pain, suffer all this humiliation without a murmuring. And this was the meaning of these words of Jesus. How much better is thy love than wine? O brethren, let each one of us pause for a moment to contemplate, to think, and let your joy wait a while more. The Lord Jesus has banquets in heaven, such as we have never yet tasted. And yet, he does not feed there. He has wines in heaven, far richer than all the grapes of the world could produce. But where does the Lord Jesus seek his wines? In our hearts. In the hearts of his blood-bought children. Not all the love of angels, nor all the joys of paradise, are so dear to him as the love of his poor people, sprinkled with sin, compass with infirmity. Is that not a thought? Isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior is such a Savior? He values us even though we are weak, feeble, often unfaithful, turn away from Him, forsake Him, forget Him, cold towards Him. And yet each time when we exercise or show that love, when we make that attempt, He values it. He notices it. I may preach about this. I can only speak it to you, brethren. I can write it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. But if you see Jesus standing here right now in our church and looking into your eyes and saying to you personally, you love me. I know that you love me. Thy love to me is better than wine. What would be your response, brethren? What would be your response? Would you not fall at His feet and say, O Lord, is my love really so sweet to you? Then shame on me that I should give you so little love so often. Oh, brethren, let us not be discouraged. Let us not give up. Let us not grow weary. Let us plead with the Lord Jesus with the words of the hymn. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. We move on next in our text. Christ praises the graces of His redeemed people. And so this again, brethren, and oftentimes we have this very negative or depressive thoughts of ourselves, which in some sense is good, but yet we must not allow it to go to the other extreme. Do not imagine that the Lord Jesus despises your faith, or your hope, or your patience, or your humility. All these graces are precious to Him. As I said just now, even that little attempt to humble yourselves, to patiently wait upon Him, to hope in Him. All these graces are precious to Him. And they are described in the next sentence under the title of ointment. And the working of these graces, their exercise and their development are compared to the smell of ointment. That is what the text means. We know from Scripture that both wine and ointment were used in the sacrifices of the Jews. Sweet smelling myrrh and spices were used in meat offerings and drink offerings before the Lord in the Old Testament. But Jesus says to His church, to His people, all these offerings of wine or all that burnt offering or burning of incense is nothing to me compared to your graces. Your love is my wine. Your virtues are my sweet smelling ointment. What can we say? What can we say, brethren? Even our so feeble effort, our weak virtues, it is accepted by our Lord Jesus. For now, at the present, yes, we must confess, we have little faith. And oftentimes we fall into the state of doubting, fall into the state of discouragement. Yes, it seems that we got just enough faith to know how unbelieving we are. We have got love, but somehow we have only got about love enough to let us know how little we love Him. You may have humility, but you have only enough humility to discover that you are very proud. You have some zeal for Christ, but you have only zeal enough to make you chide or rebuke yourself that you are so cold. You have some hope, but you have only hope enough to lead you to see how despairing and desponding you you often are. You have some patience, but you have only patience enough to teach you how often you murmur and complain when you ought not. We all must confess. I must confess also to Christ our Lord that all our graces, all our Christian virtues are a stench in His nostril. And all the good things that I trust I have, I cannot look upon them with any pride or self-congratulation. I must bury myself in dust and ashes, and even those things I can but weep over them, for they are so marred by my own sinful, evil nature. However, brethren, take note. I want to encourage all of us who are in Christ that the very things you and I very properly wept over are shameful of it, Christ knows the intents of our heart and He delights in it. He loves all this. The smell may seem to be but very faint and feeble, yet Jesus observes it. Jesus smells it. Jesus loves it. Jesus approves it. Yes, believer, when you are on your sick bed and are suffering with patience, when you go about your humble way to do good behind the scene, unnoticed, when you distribute your alms or give help to the poor, when you lift up your thankful eye to heaven, when you draw near to God with humble prayer, when you make confession of your sin to Him, all these acts are like the sweet, or like the smell of ointment to Him, the smell of a sweet savour, and your Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is gratified and pleased. So do not allow Satan to discourage you and to whisper to you, "Oh, look at you. You call yourself a Christian and you do this and you do that. Do you really love Jesus?" And He keep on whispering that to you to discourage you, to cause you to be despondent. Remember this. Learn from here, this book, this chapter, this text. Even the little effort. God looks not at the strength, but the heart. If that little attempt is there, He honors it. Though we fall short, very far short, yet Jesus esteems your graces. They are His gift to you. Remember this. It is not in and of yourself that you have generated all these Christian graces. It is God's gift to you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, mark first of all that they are very poor things in themselves. Yes, we acknowledge that. But till He sees them as token of your love, He rejoices in them and declares that they are as sweet to Him as all the spices of Arabia and all the rich odors of the merchant. This is the second thing. Now we come to the third praises. The third praises, Christ praises the words of His redeemed people. "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb." When God put grace into your heart, you cannot hide it. You have to speak it out. Share it. It is like fire in the bones and will be sure to find its way out. Now the church, we, the people of God, is a talking church, is a speaking church, is a preaching church, and a praising church. The church, the people of God, has lips. And every believer will find he or she must use his lips or her lips in the worship of Christ. But alas, it is poor. Poor matter than any of us can speak. When we are most eloquent in our Savior's praise, how far our praiser fall beneath His worth. Isn't it not true? Again we fall short, even with the best of our praises of our Savior. When we are most earnest in prayer, how powerless is our wrestling compared with the great blessing that we seek to obtain.
When our song is the loudest, or when our praises is the loudest, and it begins to be something akin to the chorus of the angels, even then, how marked it is with the discord of our unbelief and our worldliness. Indeed, we must confess that it is. But Jesus does not find any fault in what the church speaks. He says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb." You know that honey, drops out of honeycomb, is the best. It is called the life honey. So the words that drop from the Christian lips are the very words of his life. His life honey. And they ought to be sweet to everyone. They are as sweet to the taste of the Lord Jesus as the drops of the honeycomb. The lips of the true church, the lips of a true Christian, the lips of the true believer will drop like honeycomb with rich words, rich thoughts, rich prayers, rich praises that comes from the heart. And God knows. Our Lord Jesus does not measure what we do, but what we want to do. And so it is that he reckons that our lips drop like the honeycomb. What is sweeter in the world than honey from the honeycomb? But whatever may be the sweetest things in the world, the words of the Christians are the sweetest things to the Lord Jesus, their Savior. So then, brethren, will you not talk much about Jesus? Will you not tell others of your Savior, the Lord Jesus, what he has done for you? Are you a talking Christian? Is your words, or are your words, as honey from the honeycomb? Will you not give your tongue more continually to pray and to praise, and speech that edifies and built up? When you have such a listener as Lord, as Jesus, such an auditor who stood from heaven to hear you and who values every word you speak for him, will you not say or speak a word for the Lord Jesus? Therefore, spend much time and much effort in reading your Bibles and studying those precious texts. Why? Because, and then let it add to the stores of your mind, because in this way, you will get rich, precious things, so that when you speak, the saints will be edified. Your prayers will be full of marrow and fatness, and your praises will have something in them. Therefore, your lips will drop as the honeycomb. There's one final praise, and I just skip a little of that part in verse 11. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, which is more or less the same point as thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. But now I want to come to the last part. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. What is it referring to? Here Christ praises the works of his redeemed people. You see, your works, your effort in serving the Lord, in worshipping the Lord, is honored. Here Christ praises the works of the people, and of course here the garments here refer to the Christians. There are twofold here. The garments of imputed righteousness and the garments of inwrought sanctification. That means to say the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying the Christian. And so I think the allusion here is to the second, the garments of inwrought sanctification. The garments of a Christian are his everyday action or daily action.
the things that he wears upon him wherever he goes. Now, this smell very sweet to the Lord Jesus. If you be a humble lover of Christ, and you really have your heart set upon him, your daily actions are observed by him, and the smell of it is to him as sweet as the smell of Lebanon. This is what the spiritual meaning of the text. What should you think if Jesus should meet you at the close of your day, at the close of your school day or your work day, and say to you, if Jesus would appear to you and say, I am pleased with your works today. I would know. Your reply will be, Lord, I have done nothing for thee. Or you would say, like those in Matthew 25:37, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Oh, for those of us who are truly in Christ, when Christ comes to you and say, I am pleased with thy work, I'm quite sure you will humbly reply, you will deny that you have done anything good for your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Brethren, again, to remind you, to comfort you, to cheer you, let me say to you this, and also to myself, upon all the actions of your daily life, your word, your thought, your deed, the Lord Jesus looks down from heaven and says, the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The very little act, unknown to others, Jesus sees. A cup of cold water you offered to the poor saints, a little help, a little word of encouragement that you whisper or you text to a brother or sisters in Christ to encourage him or her, the Lord noticed. He took note of what you have done. And he is pleased. Even though others may not know, I know we can hardly believe that the Lord Jesus takes notice. We never think of such things, isn't it, do we? We never think of such things. And I suppose sometimes children feel that way too, isn't it? When they have done well perhaps in some things, and the parents, the father or the mother, did not take notice of it. But here, you see, you can be assured, because Jesus is God. He is not human, in a sense like your father and mother, who is weak, who did not take notice. But Jesus, who is God, he takes notice. He takes notice of such little things as that. And he knows. Those little cup of cold water you give to his people, those little services you do for his church, those self-denial that you make for his honor, and those conscientious principles that you hold to, which you foster, and which you will not allow to act as the world acts, all this, that little attempt that you want to stand up for Jesus and not compromise, even at the loss perhaps of your job, Jesus noticed that you are doing it to honor him. He will honor you in return. Jesus observes and says to you, the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Brethren, let our responses to Jesus' praises to us, his blood-bought children, be this. Let our response, those of us who are in Christ, be this. I close with these words. If Jesus says, my love is better than mine, as in our text, then Lord, let us pray and seek him. Seek to love the Lord Jesus better, that the wine may be richer and stronger. If Jesus says to me, to you, your graces are like the smell of ointment, then, Lord, I will try to increase them with your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, so that to have great pots filled with them. And if my words drop as the honeycomb, then Lord, there shall be more of them, and I will endeavor to make them better, so that you may think more of such honey. And if you declare that the thoughts of my tongue are to thee like honey and milk, then Lord, I pray and I seek your help to have more of those divine thoughts. And if my daily actions are to you as the smell of Lebanon, yes, Lord, help me that I may seek to be more holy, to live nearer to you. And I will ask for grace that my actions may be really what you say they are. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, this is our prayer. Our prayer to thee, Lord. This is our response as we learn from this text of how, though our effort is little, our love is weak, yet, O Lord, you know the intent of our heart, and you will honor, and you value. And so indeed, Lord, we pray that if you say to us, your love is, our love to you is better than wine, yes, Lord, help us. Increase our love for thee. Let it be richer and stronger. If my graces are like the smell of ointment, yes, Lord, increase them so as to have great pots filled with them. And if my words drop as the honeycomb, then, Lord, there shall be more of it. But help me with thy Spirit enabling to make them better, so that you may think more of such honey. And if you declare that the thoughts of my tongue are like honey and milk, yes, Lord, I will seek to have more of those divine thoughts of thee. And if my daily actions are to you as the smell of Lebanon, Lord, help us that we may seek with thy Spirit enabling to be more holy, to live nearer to you. And I will ask of grace that my actions may be really what you say they are. So help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.